Well, let's go ahead and open up in our Bibles tonight to Luke 17, verse 11. Last time we studied the life of Jesus, we saw that he was in Jerusalem. The religious leaders had decided that there was only one thing to do with Jesus of Nazareth. We've got to kill that guy. So he's not going to be walking openly anymore. He takes his last detour up north. He's going up to the Galilee, spends a little time up there, and now he'll begin to head down again because preparations for the Passover are going on in Jerusalem. Now the religious leaders know he's going to show up. They're waiting. He's going to come in his own time. He will be there. And when we get him down to Jerusalem again, we'll be entering that last week of his life on earth. The last 4 days, as he presents himself, the same day the Passover lambs are being presented for examination. He will die on Passover as the lambs are being killed. He'll spend 3 days in the grave, and then he begins a brand new life, resurrection life. Well, meanwhile, he's making his way down now. He's up in the Galilee, and he's now making that final ascent towards Jerusalem. And in Luke 17:11, we pick up the story. Here's what you're going to see tonight. You're going to see an historical fact. 10 lepers were healed. But to go hand in hand with the historical fact is an eternal truth. And the truth comes in two parts. When God saves you, he not only saves you from something, he saves you to something. And a lot of people miss out on this. We're going to talk tonight about what God saves you from and what God saves you to. So the fact of the story will be the healing of 10 lepers. The truth of the story will be that God just didn't save you from something. He saved you to something. And we'll talk about this tonight as well. When you hear some people teach the Bible, you'd think that the greatest topic on God's heart was money, because that's all some pastors talk about. Or you'd think the greatest topic on God's heart was healing, because that's all some pastors talk about. Or the greatest topic was faith. Or, you know, fill in the blanks with various pastors you've heard who ride one horse all the time. Well, every time I read the Bible over, I have this confirmed to me again and again. If we're going to go by the way God emphasizes the truth in His Word, what comes up the most? The greatest topic on God's heart is holiness in the lives of His people. Changed lives. This is the thing that's closest to God's heart. And that's what we're going to end up talking about tonight. So, we're in Luke 17. We're in verse 11. That's where we'll begin. It says, "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" Now, it would be common for someone who's up in the Galilee and heading down to Jerusalem to go through Galilee. That's common enough. That happens all the time. But what is uncommon here is that they would pass through Samaria. Because you remember, there's an issue between the Jews and the Samaritans. When the Assyrian nation took that northern kingdom of Israel into captivity, they did what they always did. They did what all nations do when they conquer a people. You remove the kings, you remove the nobility, you remove the aristocracy, you remove the rich, you remove the powerful, you take them out, you make slaves out of them. But you leave the people in the land to tend the land. Now, in order that the people don't kind of remember who they are and decide that they want their land back, you bring in slaves from other regions to intermarry with the slaves of the people who were left. So you wipe out their national identity. Now, that's what happened to the people in the nation of Israel. So later, when the southern kingdom of Judah is taken captive by Babylon, and then when they're released and they come back, they look at their neighbors up north in Samaria and they say, "You guys ain't Jews at all. We don't even know what you are. You're half-breeds, you're quarter-breeds, you're 16th breeds. You're intermarried with everybody." And so the Samaritans and the Jews have no dealings with each other. So if I'm a Jew and I'm up here in Galilee and I'm heading over to Jerusalem, I'll just start trucking, just start walking. And then I'll get to the borders of Samaria and I'll stop. And I am going to head off to the east. And I'm going to cross the Jordan River. I'm going to go into an area called the Decapolis, or the Transjordan. I'm outside of Israel. And now I'm going to continue on the east side of the Jordan River until I get down to Israel, and I'm going to cut in again. Hey. And I'm across the Jordan River. I'm going to be back. See, I told you I'd come and get you if you fell asleep. I saw you nodding. So I'd be back now in Israel. But they wouldn't go through Samaria because they didn't want to have anything to do with those people. So Jesus, of course, plows right through the middle of Samaria. I mean, he just has a habit of doing things like this. Now, if there's anything worse than a Samaritan, it's a Samaritan leper. Leprosy, you see, was a disease that was incurable. It still is. It was a disease that was not clearly understood, but God had given some instructions concerning this disease. And he said, when you have someone who comes down with this disease, you quarantine them, you isolate them, you get them out of the camp, out of the city. They have to live outside. And if anyone comes close, they have to cry out, unclean, so that you won't come near them and contaminate yourself. Now, if there was anything worse to a Jew than a Samaritan, the only thing I can think of that it would be a Samaritan leper. So here's Jesus plowing right through the middle of Samaria. He comes to a certain village, and there are 10 lepers in that village who now cry out to him and say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Well, now, if this was a typical Jew traveling through Samaria, encountering lepers, what do you suppose the automatic response would be? Get away from me, man. Don't even come near me. Don't even touch me. But Jesus handles this thing a little bit differently. Look at this. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Now, it's kind of interesting. Leprosy, you see, is a disease that has no cure. And yet God in his word makes provision for what to do when you're cured. What does that tell you? God's bigger than anything you can ever run into in this life. He takes an incurable disease and he says, when you get this incurable disease that cannot be cured, when it is cured, here's what you do. So, of course, God knew that he was going to provide healing for diseases that baffled science and baffled mankind, even diseases like leprosy. Now, leprosy was a particularly nasty disease because the bacillus that causes it actually causes the destruction of nerves and tissue, and it's essentially a slow death. People with leprosy sometimes have no sense of feeling in their hands, and they can grab a doorknob that no one else can open and just take it and just rip the skin off their hand, twisting that doorknob open, not even realize what they've done to their hands. They can't feel. And a lot of times as the tissue dies, pieces of you, well, there's no polite way to say it, fall off. A nose, you know, just falls off. Pieces of fingers fall off. Pieces of ears fall off. And so you can imagine what it's like to be a leper, to be isolated with other people who are also disintegrating in front of you. No hope, no communication, totally cut off. The last person in the world that anyone wants to have contact with. Now please notice a couple of things about Jesus. We're going to see over and over again pictures of the human race tonight. First of all, picture of the human race the way God sees them. You are in desperate need of help. Now, I know that we don't think of ourselves that way because we like to compare ourselves to other people, don't we? And we can always find somebody who looks a little bit worse than us. And we're not going to find somebody who looks better than us and compare ourselves to them. I'm very selective about who I'll compare myself to. So I find somebody with more problems than I have. I'll find someone with more issues and bigger issues than I have. And I'll go, ooh, I'm going to compare myself to him. Bring him over here. Trot him over. There he is. Ooh, a leper. Oh. You know, my nose isn't falling off. And I can feel things. And I'm not dying slowly, piece by piece, so I'm better than you are. And we love to do that. We love to find someone who looks worse than us and compare ourselves to them so that we can say, hey, I'm not so bad. The only problem is God doesn't judge you that way. God doesn't take another person that looks worse than you do and set you next to him and say, oh, you know, compared to that guy, you're not so bad. Here's the way God judges you. He uses himself as a measuring stick. It only makes sense, right? I mean, you want to go to heaven. You want to spend eternity with God. It's like going to the amusement park. They got the little stick or the little clown with his hand out says, you must be this tall to ride the ride. Right? You've seen that. Okay, you want to get into heaven? There's God standing at the entrance gate. It says, you must be at least this holy to enter in. Because if you're not, and you enter in, you bring your disease into the place and you ruin it. And heaven becomes just like earth. And who would want to go to a heaven that was just like earth? I mean, I want something better, don't you? And the Bible promises us something better. So when we see the lepers, we're seeing a picture of us the way God sees humanity. He looks at us, he looks at the best of us. He looks at the most philanthropic of us, the most magnanimous, the most charitable of us. And he says, you have a disease that is killing you and it has separated you from me. And you must be at least this holy to get in so you don't make it. Now that's how God sees humanity. You might be squeaky clean. You might have your life all in order, your ducks all in a row. You might be the nicest person on the block. But when God looks at you, he says, son, you need more help than you can supply for yourself. So the first picture of humanity, we see it represented to us as some lepers. Outcasts with no hope whatsoever. No help they can provide for themselves. The least desirable people on the face of the earth. And they cry out and they say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, Jesus responds to them and he says this, go show yourselves to the priests. Now, this was part of the provision that he'd made for healing. You see, if you had leprosy and you were cured, you had to go show yourself to the priest. Everybody knew who you were. You were the guy with the nose missing and the fingers gone and everything else. And suddenly you show up and you're whole again. Skin isn't white anymore, it's all pink. And so you would go to the priest. The priest would examine you very carefully, look for signs of leprosy. If there were none, he would tell you to go back out to the leper camp. You couldn't come in yet. 7 days later, you would come back again. And this time you would bring with you two doves. The priest would examine you. And if you were clean from leprosy, he would take the two doves. He would kill the one, pour its blood out into a basin mixed with water, dip the second dove into it, and release that dove, and then proclaim you clean. And that's a picture of what people who are separated from God by their sin look like when they cry out to Jesus to have mercy on them. Because, of course, the wages of sin are somebody has to die. But you don't have to die yourself because Jesus came to take that on himself. So the first dove, the one that's killed, is a picture to us of Jesus and what he does. And if you were made clean by God, someone still had to pay the price for sin. Someone still had to die. But now it didn't have to be you. It could be someone who would die in your place as a substitute. So the first dove was taken and killed. The blood was poured out into a basin and mixed with water. And that's kind of an interesting picture too, isn't it? Because what does that remind you of? Yeah. Pilate couldn't believe that Jesus was dead. The soldiers couldn't believe it. It was too soon. But remember what he said, no man takes my life from me. Who killed Jesus? Nobody. He gave his life up. He laid it down for his friends. No one has a greater love than that. And so he laid his life down. They were all amazed he died so soon. It's supposed to take days. And so to make sure, they took a spear and they pushed it into his side. And when it passed through the pericardium, apparently his heart had ruptured. Apparently the pericardium was filled with water. And when the spear was pulled out, a mixture of blood mixed with water poured out. And so they would, without knowing what they were doing, they would take the blood of the first dove, mix it with water and dip the second dove in it. Now, when they took that dove and dipped him in that bloody water and turned him loose, what do you think his first response to do is? I am so out of here. And he's off flying. As he does, he takes those blood and water-soaked wings and he sprinkles everyone around him. Just like they were sprinkled at the institution of the tabernacle. Sprinkled with blood. To make these people clean and set apart for God. So now the person who had been cleansed of leprosy would bring the doves. They'd kill the first one, mix with water, put the second one in it, turn it loose, flap, flap, flap. Off he goes, and everybody is sprinkled with a mixture of blood and water. So Jesus tells them, he says, guys, go show yourselves to the priest. And essentially what he's telling him is, I'm going to heal you because you asked me. Now that's also a picture of Jesus, how he works in our lives. Whoever got to heaven on their own good works? Whoever got to heaven because they were such a good person and God said, you are such a bargain, I am grabbing you before anyone else gets you. It doesn't work that way. Our sins have separated us from God. They have killed us. We are in the same position as the lepers. No hope, no help for ourselves. We cry out to Jesus. The blood of Jesus makes us clean. It sprinkles us and cleanses us from all sin. And then we are made children of God. So Jesus responds to their faith and he says, I'm going to heal you. Go show yourselves to the priest. And it says that as they went, they were cleansed. Now you realize what that means, don't you? Obedience is required here, right? What would have happened if they said, well, I'll wait around here and wait for the healing, and when I see it, I guess I'll go find a priest and show myself to him. What would have happened if they'd taken that approach? Absolutely nothing. But as they got up and began to make their way to the priest, they would look at one another and they would say, hey, check you out. Your skin ain't white anymore. And he'd look and he'd go, whoa, dude, I got color. Everybody tells me that for the last few Sundays and Thursdays I've been white. And I say, I'm from Detroit. What do you expect? But they say, now you got some color, so it's okay. But they would look and they would say, you got color, man. You're not white anymore. And they would look at the other guy and they'd say, your nose is back, man. Whoa, dude. And they're looking at each other. They're opening their tunics and they're going, wow, we're healed. So can you imagine the joy in these guys? They had leprosy. They were cut off from human society. They were doomed to a slow, rotting death. And suddenly they look at their bodies as they were obeying Jesus and going, and they're clean. You see, when God saves you, one of the mistakes that some people make is they think He just saves you from something. He saves you from hell. He saves you from an eternity without God. And then they think, well, now this is pretty cool. You know, I got my progressive fire insurance policy here, my back pocket. I'm good to go. So now I can kind of cruise through the world and do whatever I want because I'm under grace, you see. And I can have a fine old time now. I can just have some fun. Because one day I'll go to heaven, and one day God will change me, and one day everything will be different, and I'll be like Jesus. But for now, woo-wee, we're going to have some Christian fun, man. Some under grace fun. We're going to have some unsanctified living, and here we go. These guys were made clean as they walked in obedience. You see, when God saves you, He doesn't just save you from something. He doesn't just save you from hell and from an eternity without God. He saves you to something. He saves you from something and He saves you to something. If what He saves you from is hell and an eternity without God, what does He save you to? Heaven. And holy living. See, this is the thing. I've heard so many preachers just preach one thing over and over and over again, whether it be money or whether it be seed faith or whether it be healing, and it's the only horse they ride. Up in Tulsa, I just finished reading the Bible through again. And one of the things I was looking for was, what does God emphasize in His Word? If I just let God speak, what is the horse He rides? What matters to Him more than anything else? And the thing that keeps coming up over and over and over again is a changed life. Sanctified living. Holiness in people. Let me ask you a question. When does God want to change you? When you die and go to heaven? Uh-uh. He wants to save you now. He wants to save you from hell now. Because today is the day of salvation. You don't want to take a chance with something like that. None of us have a guarantee of one more minute on this planet. So the first thing is to cry out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. And let yourself be saved from hell, from an eternity without God. But then, at the same time He's saving you from something, He saves you to something. He wants to recreate the image of His Son in your life. And he doesn't want to wait until you die to do that. He wants to do it now. Listen to this. I'll read you something here from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Liberty and freedom are a wonderful thing. But why were you made free? To serve yourself? Or were you made free from sin so that you could serve your God? Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Hallelujah, brother. Liberty. Let's have some fun. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What's God up to in your life? What's God's emphasis in the Bible? What's the one horse that God keeps riding over and over again? Sanctified living, holy living, a changed life. If any man be in Christ, the old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. You are a new creation. What's he making you into? The image of his Son. Here's something I still can't wrap my head around. I can't really understand this, but God promises me it's true. When I get to heaven, I'm going to be me. But I'm going to be me wrapped around Jesus. It'll be my personality. When I get there, you'll know me. The jokes will still be terrible. You know, he's still going to be kind of weird. I mean, it's him. We know him. But it'll all be wrapped around Jesus. And everything I say and everything I do and every aspect of my life, Jesus will shine through my personality. And when you hear my words and when you see my actions, you will see my Lord at work in my life. And that's the process that God wants to start today in your life. He has saved you from something, I hope. He saved you from hell, from an eternity without God. But now he saved you to something. He saved you to a changed life. And he doesn't want to wait until the moment that you die for this to begin. He wants it to begin now. When you die, the work will be completed. When you believe, the work begins. And so you've been saved to holiness. You've been saved to sanctification. You've been saved to a process where God changes you from glory to glory, from great work to great work, into the very image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's still you. I know you people. I know who you are. I know your personalities. I know what you're like. But as I look at what God's doing in your life, I can see Jesus shining through you. It's still you, but it's him shining through you. And that's what God's after. That's what he's doing. So Jesus speaks to 10 lepers and he says, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And what rejoicing and what excitement there must have been. Except that one of them decided to come back. Look at the next verse. Now one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned. I don't even think he made it to the priest. He just saw that he was healed and goes, whoa! He does a 180. He's heading back to Jesus. Returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. When he saw what God had done, how he had saved him from leprosy, but also was saving him to something, a new life. He does a 180, man. He burns rubber. All you see is elbows and heels. This guy is making his way down to Jesus, falls down at his face and worships him. He comes back grateful. Now let me ask you a question. A question I've asked y'all before many times. What do you get the man who has everything? When you're 8 years old and your dad's got a great job and he's got everything a dad could possibly have, what do you get him? You get him all the junk we get our parents when we're 8 years old and we sell lemonade and we make $5 and we go out and we buy him a nicely shaped glass bottle or a pipe, you know, or something they don't need, a tie, you know, something ridiculous. What do you get the man who has absolutely everything? You give him the only thing he wants, really, your heart. It's the one thing he doesn't automatically own because it has to be given away. And the way you do it is you come back and you say, God, for the great things you have done, thank you. And that's why we provide a time like this on Thursday nights. That's why we provide time for you guys to thank God. Because the one thing that God is after, the one thing He really wants that isn't naturally His by right of creation, is your heart. And so we provide a chance for you guys to look at your life and examine your life and think, what is God doing in my life? And come back and say, oh yeah, God did this and this rocked, man. Thank you, God. And that's the one thing that Jesus is after. He just wants your heart. He just wants your love. That's all. Have you ever heard of anything more reasonable and more heartbreaking in your entire life that Jesus would just want you to say, thank you, Lord? He would just want you to make your way back to Him and say, thank you for saving me from and saving me to. Thank you for the great works of God in my life. And He was a Samaritan. Must have made the Jewish religious leaders crazy. Because here's this one guy that they should have absolutely nothing to do with. One of the least desirable people in the world. And by the way, that's another picture of humanity right there. When God looks at you, He just sees a wreck, a train wreck. Doesn't matter what kind of conditioner you're using on your hair or what kind of perfume you're using or deodorant. Doesn't matter what your bank account looks like or what you're driving. He just sees a train wreck. He says, man, you need help. And that means that the best of us on this planet need Jesus. Nobody's got their life so together they don't need Him. But on the other hand, the worst people don't have to be afraid to come. Samaritans, outcasts, people born on the wrong side of the tracks, trailer trash we call them in Michigan, they can come to Jesus and He won't turn them away. Lepers, people with the worst problems. What's the worst problem you can imagine? Guy with an issue. Guy's got a big problem in his life. What is it? Worst thing you could imagine a guy or a gal doing. What is it? Name me some.
Child rapist.
Child rapist. You think a child rapist can come to Jesus and receive forgiveness? Probably not from the United States court system, and rightly so. There's a price to pay for sin. But can he be completely forgiven? Can that sin of abusing children be washed away? Absolutely. So the best of us need to come. The worst of us need not fear that we can't come. Everyone can come because Jesus accepts everyone. So he comes back. He falls at Jesus' feet and worships Him. And Jesus looks at him and says, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? You mean, I cleansed 10 and only one came back? And the one who came back wasn't even a Jew. Ten cleansed. 9 go their way. That's a picture of humanity again. Every day people get up on this planet. And every day people breathe God's clean air. Every day people bask in God's sun. They eat the food that God causes to grow out of the earth. And how many people stop and thank God for these things? One of the least appreciated gifts is breath. You can go a long time without food or water. But you know what? If you can't breathe, gets your attention right away. I speak from experience. And one of the least thankful areas in my life is just for God, thank you for 78% oxygen, 21%, 78% nitrogen, 21% oxygen, and 1% inert gases. Thank you so much for the air on this planet. I thank God for my food. I never thank Him for the next breath I draw. But you have trouble drawing a breath and see how grateful you get. Boy, is that good. Man, is that good. And how many people enjoy God's gifts and just go their way and don't thank Him? Every one of us. Every day. And so when someone comes back and says, thank you, Lord, he just goes, wow, check that out. Somebody's grateful for what I've done. Somebody's thankful for the gifts that I've placed in their lives. And so look what Jesus does for this guy who comes back. And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now, how many were cleansed? How many came back? How many were made well? See, the word well there certainly does mean healed. That's one of its meanings. But it also means to be saved. So you see, those 10 lepers who simply cried out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us," they got what they asked for. They went their way and they never thanked him for it. And those bodies were healed from the ravages of Hansen's disease. They were healed of leprosy. And they lived out their days and they went to a grave and they were cut off from God forever. But the one who came back, to that one, Jesus looked at him and said, "Arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you." So he got the greatest gift of all. All 10 got healed of leprosy, but one got saved that day. So he comes back and he thanks Jesus. And Jesus says, "I got one more thing I'd like to do for you, son. In addition to healing your body, I'm going to save you. I'm going to save you from a horrifying eternity without God, but I'm going to save you to myself." What do you suppose the life of that one leper was like? Do you suppose it was different in any substantive way from the other 9 lepers? You bet the farm on that one. There's 9 went their way and just said, "Woo, let's go to town and have some fun. Let's go to a restaurant and see family. Let's just enjoy this." But one came back and he said, "I can't go another step until I thank God for what he's done in my life." That one Jesus looked at and he said, "You're saved." And his life was different. When did the difference start? The minute he came back with a grateful heart to God. Before the words were even out of his mouth, before he even turned, it was a done deal because Jesus knew about this man. He knew what he wanted to do. So Jesus simply took someone who was in great need, who cried out and asked for help, who came back with a grateful heart and said, "Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me." And he said, "I've got more that I want to do for you." Do you know today that if you've got Jesus in your heart, do you know that if you're saved from hell, God's got more that he wants to do for you? He hasn't just saved you from death. He saved you to life. And that begins now, folks. That begins today. That began the moment you believed. It begins every time you come back to God with a grateful heart and say, "God, thank you. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my job. Thank you for the healing from cancer. Thank you for the oxygen I'm breathing. Thank you for being my God and hearing me when I cry to you." Every time you come back, God says, "Let me make you complete. Let me change you from glory to glory into the same image. So that eventually, one day, it's going to be you. Everybody will know it's you. Because it's going to be your personality. But it'll be me shining out of your eyes. It'll be me shining out of your mouth when you speak. It'll be me shining through the works of your hands. And everyone will know it." The historical fact of the story was that 10 lepers got cleansed. The eternal truth is that God just doesn't save you from something. He saves you to something. He saves you to himself. He saves you to sanctification. He saves you to holiness. He saves you to a changed life. And that begins the moment that you come back and say thanks. The greatest emphasis in the Bible, if you want to know what hobby horse God really rides, is a changed life, sanctified life, living for God, and glorifying him and thanking him for it. When does it begin? It begins for you now. Began the moment you believed. It continues every time you say thank you. And it's an ongoing work in your life. Now, this is a concept. This is an idea that takes a long time to talk about. And we're not finished with this. We're finished with tonight's teaching. But believe it or not, when we look at Joshua chapters 11 through 17 on Sunday morning, we're going to see the same thing come up. Why do you suppose that is? Because this is the hobby horse that God rides, and this is what comes up over and over again in the Bible. So when we look at Joshua, we're going to see this idea of a changed life newness of life, sanctified living, holy living. We're going to see it all over again. So the teaching's finished, but we'll continue Sunday morning. For right now, know this. God just doesn't save you from hell. He saves you to Himself. And when God does that, He saves you to a changed life. That began for you the minute you placed your faith in Jesus and said, "Master, have mercy on me." It continues every time you express your gratefulness to Him. And it's a work that's going to go on throughout your life until the day Jesus calls you home, and then He finishes the work. And Jesus shines out of your eyes and out of your mouth and out of the works of your hands. That's what He's doing right now. He's changing you. I want you guys to kind of hold that in your heart and think about that. Because if you're anything like me, there's some areas of your life that need to change. Your God is up to the job. And your God is more ready to change you than you are to ask for the change. He can do it because He is faithful to complete what He has begun. One day Jesus is going to shine out of your life. And He starts the work now. So Father, tonight, finishing up with this idea, this concept, I know that tonight and tomorrow and Saturday, I'm going to be letting you just take this and just marinate me in this idea. Because Sunday morning when we return and open your word again, we're going to pick up the same idea, God. You didn't just save me so I could party my life away here and please myself. You saved me so I could become like You. That's a work You've begun. It's a work You're doing. It's a work You'll finish. And God, more than anything, I want that. I want to be more like Your Son because I am Your Son. And so I want You to show me Jesus this week. And where I don't fit the bill, where I don't match the picture, I want You to begin speaking to my heart and creating a desire in me for change. So that come Sunday morning, I can stand in this pulpit and I can deliver a message on a changed life that will touch hearts. Because God, deep down inside, every one of us that's Your child, that's Your son or daughter, we want this. We want to be like You. So Father, begin the work of changing us. Sunday we'll finish this up, we'll look at it again, and I pray we just go out of here so ready to be more like You, so ready to have more of You in our lives. Father, we fall at our feet, we worship the living God, and we thank You for the great things that You are doing, for the great works of God in our life, to save us from and to save us to. Make us holy, just like You are. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.